Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. I'm excited to deliver what the Lord has to say this morning. It's great to be here. We feel a strong connection to this place, even though we don't see you all that often. There's definitely a connection that I feel when I'm here. Many of the things that were said this morning resonated in my heart. The anointing that was here, I thought, I assumed it's always here because I'm never here. So, I just figured it was here, and I'm sure it is. But sometimes, like David said, we need to forge our own anointing and bring it. It's the same. Fight for it, exactly. And so, I've felt a couple of things. Many of the things that were said this morning, particularly when David said we have to respond, those resonate in my heart and with my message. I felt this morning that the Lord was the words fire and wind. He was speaking to me, and I believe He wants to. Fire burns, wind moves things and blows things, and so the Lord, I believe, in this season wants to loose a new fire and wind over us and over me. And so I'm just going to pray quickly and then jump into this. Lord, I ask just for clarity of thought, Lord God, your anointing on this word, Lord, and that which you want to convey would come out in a way that you want to say it, Lord, in Jesus' name. So again, thank you for allowing us to be here. So what do I want to talk about this morning? Well, I want to talk about Passover. Now, you may say to yourself, does he know what time of year this is? This is Hanukkah or Christmas. And so why would he be talking about Passover? Well, one reason is because I felt the Lord put it on my heart. And what I believe the Lord wants to do is stir up a new level of anticipation and expectation for what he wants to do in a Passover season, not only in Passover, but in his feast seasons that he has. And so hopefully I'll be able to convey that this morning. But another reason why I want to talk about Passover, for me, sometimes it seems like Passover, oftentimes our lives are so busy, things like Passover, monumental times or momentous times in the spirit, they sometimes creep up on you. And especially we are, our nation doesn't track the Hebrew calendar all that closely. And so, most of us, it's been ingrained in us, when does Christmas occur? December 25th. When does Thanksgiving occur? Towards the end of November, we know when the 4th of July is, but we don't always know when Passover is. And oftentimes for me, it creeps up on us. And you hear about it a couple days before, and then it's up upon you, and then it's gone. And so one of the things about Passover that we'll see is that there was some preparation required to make ready for it, okay? So for us celebrating Passover spiritually, I don't know so much that it's the kind of preparation that the Israelites went through where they had to go out and take a lamb on the 10th day, keep it to the 14th day, get rid of yeast in their house. But there's a preparation of our heart that needs to occur. And so as these seasons that God has established come along, we want to make sure that our heart's in the right place so that we can, for lack of a better word, extract from the seasons what he has from us, or make sure we are in step with him and connected with him during those seasons. So let me just start by saying that Passover marked a turning point for the nation of Israel, a transition point. It was really the formation of the nation. God unleashed or released great power during the Passover season on behalf of his people, and I believe he wants to do that again in the Passover seasons that, you know, next year and in the years to come. It's a time when he released and manifested great power. It's as if God would say, let me show you what I can do on your behalf when I'm ready and in the right time, and when you cry out to me or when you respond to me. So I believe it's a time of year in God's calendar when great power and transformation can occur. You know, it could occur any time that God chooses, but we know what happened. Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead in the Passover season. There was great power that was released there. So God does things in accordance with his time. Passover changed the identity of a nation or birthed the nation of Israel. And, you know, he wants to do some transformation in the church right now. Now, if you look at the church, I think the church has come a long way in the past, whatever. Let's just say decades. We are not where we used to be. And there are things we're seeing today, hearing today, that mark great progress. But we have a long way to go. And I'm not satisfied with where the church is. So I believe if the Lord is going to do something again, which I'm certain he is, there's no doubt in my mind, he's going to continue to, you know, we'll talk about it here, but the things that he's done in previous Passovers, he's going to do again. And the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it's one of the reasons why we look back at some of these things so we can encourage ourselves with what he's done and then have that in our hearts to prophesy it and decree it and be prepared when the Lord wants to do it again. So just some highlights of what I want to talk about. Passover is a time of favor and new provision. Passover was a milestone or a turning point it was a starting point in the Hebrew calendar. Passover was something that was going to be, it was meant to have impact not just for that generation, but on the generations to come. So the Lord, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there was a commemoration point, and the Israelites were told to celebrate it for generations to come. So Passover and the feasts of God are meant to have an impact on generations. And how many know? You know, I was in the back this morning just pondering things as there's a generation that we live in that needs to be impacted. And the Lord is definitely going to do it. He doesn't lack the power, the wherewithal, the plan, the strategy for how he's going to do it. But right now, as David alluded to a little bit, the enemy has this generation captured to a large extent, not exclusively. I'm not a negative or naysayer person, but you know, there's the enemy has a lot going on with social media and everybody on their phones and whatever else. There's always some new platform coming out that, you know, you can't keep up with. But God captured the hearts of, you know, it's not in my notes, but one of the things about Passover, God had to capture the heart of Moses in order to move the people of Israel. So Passover is a season, I believe, where the Lord is going to be looking to capture the hearts of new Moseses. It says, you know, where was he? Well, he was living as an alien in Midian. That's what the Bible says, an alien. He had pretty much, for all intents and purposes, you could say he'd probably given up hope. And he was 80 years old, by the way. It says in Acts 7:20, you know what it says about Moses? He was no ordinary child. You know, my wife could probably relate to that because she knows that I'm not ordinary. And I'm going to claim that for myself. But Moses wasn't not ordinary in a bad way. He was not. He was exceptional. He's someone that the Lord had a call on. They recognized it at birth. And so I believe the Lord has Moses' people that he's kept hidden, he's worked with, and the burning bush called Moses out of dormancy. And so I believe there's Moseses that are dormant right now, and they're going to come out of dormancy. And he was reluctant at first, but the Lord needed Moses in order to birth the nation, someone to lead them, someone to hear his voice, decree it, and someone to lead the people. And so I believe in this Passover season and in successive Passover seasons, the Lord's going to be releasing new Moseses. And once Moses got with the program, he did a very good job, I would say. He made some mistakes, but he got with the program, and he, you know, there's some great things written about Moses. He's one of the three people that I could think of who they didn't find his body. One was, Enoch? Who walked with God and then was no more? Enoch. Elijah was taken up, and Moses, they couldn't find his body. So, What does the Bible say about Moses? I'm just rambling now. I apologize. But I'm stirred. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. He didn't speak to other prophets face to face. So I believe in this season, there are already Moseses out there, leaders, people that are not ordinary, that the Lord's raising up, and he needs them to kind of coalesce and organize and lead his people. So Passover marked a new movement, okay? We'll get to it in a minute, but you hear that word, movement. And for good reason you hear that word. So we're going to look at the movement that Passover triggered and how do we respond to that. It's certainly, we talked about a release of God's power that was manifested during Passover. It's a season or an event to be commemorated. We'll talk about commemorated. And it was also a season or a time when God's judgment was released. So we've seen God exhibit great patience right now in the earth. A lot of things that we see going on that we think should be judged, perhaps. Passover was a season when the time came where God released his judgment. It says he released his judgment on the gods of Egypt. So there's the obvious takeaways or symbolisms that we know about Passover, which point towards Jesus, a male lamb without defect. You had to examine the lamb, look it over. It speaks that we need to be convinced in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God and there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. So we need to examine the lamb. It's not just any lamb. There's the personal application of it, the application of the blood on the doorposts and you know, the sides of the doorposts and the top of the doorposts represents the cross. So it reminds us of the cross. These are obvious things. Not leaving the house or coming out from under the safety of the blood. Once they were in the house and the blood was applied, don't come out. It says the blood in Exodus 12:13, it will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I, the Lord, see the blood, I will pass over it and no destruction will touch you. Passover required some preparation. We already talked about it. They had to take the lamb on the 10th day of the month, take care of it till the 14th. There was a, you know, when I went to whatever, the school that I come from, let's just put it that way, they always taught that there was a relationship that was gendered in those 4 days between the family that took the lamb, and then they had to go and kill the lamb. So it wasn't just take the lamb and somebody else, like Moses had his servants prepare a meal for God when he showed up. During the Passover season, you actually had to take the lamb, bring it with you. The Bible says take care of it until the 14th day. So there was some affinity, some affection that developed in those 4 days between you and the lamb. You had to determine how much you could eat. You didn't want to have surplus. You had to roast the meat over fire. All those things are symbolic. I'm not going to go into them. And then on the 14th day of the first month, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, and they had to eat bread without yeast for 7 days. You know what yeast symbolizes? Passover is a time when, you know, I'm not always introspective or looking at myself and figuring out what's wrong. What I want to, the thing that has been successful for me is looking at him, looking at heaven, pursuing that, and then the Lord and his spirit have a way of working stuff out of us. But at the Passover season, I believe it is a time to do some self-examination. They had to go around the house and find the yeast, get rid of it, and anyone who was found with yeast during that season, it said they were cut off from Israel. The other thing that it said is do no work during that Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so our culture doesn't always allow for that, and I'm not trying to advocate this very restrictive religious adherence to a Passover celebration. But I am saying that we should figure out a way to connect with the spirit of what God wants to do and is going to do in those seasons, okay? And if we didn't think it takes some time of preparation to not work for 7 days or get rid of yeast, we're kidding ourselves. So in order to kind of get the full value out of it, there's some preparation. Exodus 11:7, the Lord said he wants to make a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God has always wanted his people to look different, to be different, and not the tail but the head. He wanted to make a distinction. And so one way that he made that distinction during Passover is that the firstborn of every household, the firstborn male of everyone in Egypt, they died from a plague. But in Israel, that didn't happen. So that's one way that he made a distinction. So what am I saying? In this Passover season or in future Passover season, God wants to continue to show the difference between his people and the people of the earth. And I think we're going to see that. Ultimately, we're going to be, you know, we've all made a choice to follow the Lord, but there's going to be choices that we have to continue to make in the days ahead. And it's going to cause us to, if we make the right choice, there's going to be a distinction. Acts 5:12 says, the apostles performed many miracles, signs, wonders among the people. And they used to meet together in a place called Solomon's Colonnade, and no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. And so this was after the Feast of Pentecost. So there, even in the New Testament, we saw when God was moving his people, there was a distinction between God's people and the people of the earth. All right, so Passover is a time when God releases favor and provision on his people. How many people like provision? One of the things we worry about more than anything else is what we'll eat, what we will wear, where we will sleep. And the Lord tells us not to worry about those things. But Passover is a season where the Lord releases new provision. And I think if as we keep in step with, now God could release Passover, provision any time of the year, of course, not just at Passover. But in Exodus 11, 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people, men and women alike, that they're to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. So Passover, it's a time of payback also, because the Israelites had been working in Egypt as slaves for hundreds of years, and they weren't being compensated for their labor. So the enemy, it speaks of the enemy robbing God's people for centuries. It says they were there for 400 years. I don't know that they were slaves for 400 years, but for a long period of time, they were employed without wages, and that's unjust. And so at this time of Passover, at the first Passover, God made sure that they did not leave empty-handed, and they needed provision for the journey. They needed provision for the things that the Lord had ahead for them, the building of the tabernacle, giving of offerings, things like that. But part of this provision was just payback. And so we should be looking at Passover, and one of the aspects or one of the things we want to take away from it is it's a time when the Lord pays us back for things that the enemy ripped us off on, okay? And how many of us have at times, through whatever reason, we've been ripped off by the enemy? The Lord wants to pay us back, okay? It says, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded. So these new Moseses that are going to come up, they're going to be regarded highly in the earth, okay? Exodus 12:36 says, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably. I read that probably. I got it here twice, though, so I'm going to read it twice. What it says is they gave them, the Egyptians gave the Israelites, what? Whatever they asked for. And it says that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. It's like plundered is what happened when David returned to Ziklag from being out with the Philistines. There was nothing left. Everything was taken. That's what plundered means. So it's a time when provision is released for the next season. You know, after Passover, they were going to build a tabernacle. They needed provision. So Passover releases provision for the building in the next season. We should know that. We should be anticipating that. And we shouldn't be just looking to plunder for the sake of plundering or prospering for the sake of prospering. God wants to give us provision to build into the next season. And what were they building? They were to build a tabernacle, a place of worship, and a place of meeting. So plunder is defined as to snatch away, to pluck, to recover, to spoil, or to strip. Next point, Passover was a milestone or a turning point in the Hebrew calendar or annual cycle. The Lord said it's to be the first month for you, the first month of your year, a beginning, a renewing point, a start over, an annual cycle of months. So what does that mean to me? Well, things that we may have missed in the last season or last year, opportunities that we may have missed in the past year, Passover marks a new beginning and a time where we can come alongside of the Lord again. And you could do that at any time, but it's like a open enrollment period for the blessings of God. It's an open enrollment period. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that. But Exodus 12:14 says, this is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. And, you know, I mentioned it before, how do we captivate future generations? How do we get their attentions? One way is to celebrate the feast of the Lord at the right time. Exodus 12 says at least three times. Oh, it says three times the Passover instructions are to be a lasting ordinance, not something that you forget about. Ordinance, you look it up, it's like a survey point to carve, to delineate, to entrench, like a survey marker or a boundary point. There's two words, at least, in Hebrew that are translated as celebrate. One is shagag. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right. And it has these meanings: to observe a festival, to celebrate, to move in a circle. So there's movement associated with celebration. There's movement associated with Passover. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It means to be giddy. How many people like to be giddy? I like to be giddy, just not in public. But it's a time of rejoicing and celebration. Chuck said recently, if we don't learn to celebrate with the Lord at the right time, we're not going to have the strength that we need for battles ahead. We're not going to have the strength that we need to move ahead. So celebration is vital. There's certain things that evoke celebration or giddiness, but it's okay. So it means to observe a festival, to move in a circle. It speaks of the cyclical things of the Lord, that they move not so much linearly, but in a circle, to be giddy, to celebrate, to dance, to reel to and fro. So we're supposed to look at Passover, anticipate it, look, you know, with that type of mindset. It's not like just, and there's other aspects to it that we'll talk about, because it's not all joy and celebration as much as we'd like to think it is. But we should have a celebratory mindset to it. So why does Passover not play as big a role as it used to in the church? Well, if you do some research, I did a little. I'm not a huge research guy, but I wanted to at least be able to say that, believe in my heart that what I'm saying is accurate. So I've certainly heard it said by reputable people before. That's enough for me. But if I'm going to say it to you, I wanted to do a little research. And, you know, everybody, when you do research, there's always someone that's putting a spin on it, saying that's not true, that's not accurate information. But the research that I did and the things that I've heard says Constantine, he was a Roman emperor in 325 AD. Thank you, Al, for agreeing with me. Even a head nod, that just goes a long way. You know what I mean? He made a compromise with the church. And the compromise was, it was made in a treaty or a council of Nicaea. I don't know how to say it, N-I-C-A-E-A. But the compromise was that he would give certain liberties and permissions and freedoms to the church if they would stop celebrating the feasts of Israel and start celebrating pagan ceremonies, holidays, like Easter, which had to do with some fertility god and rabbits who were very fertile, you know, and Easter eggs and other holidays. And you know, what the problem with that treaty was and that council was that they actually didn't invite Holy Spirit to that. They didn't ask for him to vote on it. They didn't invite the Lord to vote on that. But there was a compromise made by the church at that time, and that's when we also began to see power and signs and wonders and persecution and a lot of things just taper off. But it was really never the Lord's intent for that to happen, and the Lord wants to, that's part of what he wants to restore to the church. That's part of how he's going to capture a generation is by manifesting signs and wonders and power. And so somehow we're living in an era where the Lord wants to restore all that. And part of the restoration process is not some religious adherence to, you know, Passover, but a supernatural, spiritual connection with some of the timing of God, okay? So Passover marked a release of God's power and great deliverance. Exodus 12:29. I'm going to go there because it says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This occurred in the first Passover. And Exodus 14:27, another event where God's power was displayed. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. So we'll talk more about that. But Passover is a time when God's power was displayed, when he released it. I believe the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and the days are coming when the Lord is going to release and put at our disposal more and more of his power. Okay, and if we want to get back in step with God's power, we need to just ask we need to try to get in step with his timing. I'll leave it at that. So Passover marked a new movement for the people of God. For 400 years, they were pretty much stagnant. They were pretty much parked in one place in Egypt. They had a lot of their needs met, but there was also suffering, and they were being taken advantage of. So as the Lord was preparing them for this new movement that he was about to, this new journey he was put them on, what did he say? He said, this is how you're to eat the Passover in Exodus 12:11. How are you to eat it? With your cloak tucked into your belt so you don't trip when you're running the almost said something I shouldn't have said. When you're running out of there hurriedly, so you can run without tripping, so you could flee hastily. Oh, and by the way, you're not supposed to eat it barefooted. You're supposed to have your sandals on your feet. So there was a readiness. Ephesians 6 talks about our feet being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Sandals on means that shortly after or before they even finish eating this Passover meal, they were going to have to move swiftly out the door, leaving sin, slavery behind. It said they had to carry their bread in kneading troughs on their shoulders. Why? Because they did not have time to bake it. So all of these things speak to movement, a transition from, hey, they were just in one place for a long period of time. Now God was calling them to move. So David mentioned we have to have a response. The Lord's doing something. How do we respond to it? Well, we have to be willing to move. We have to be willing to move with the Lord. We have to understand that he wants to take us from A to B. We'll talk about where does he want us to move and what does he want us to move into. But we have to, sometimes I think we do believers, new believers, a little bit of a disservice. Just by emphasizing that Passover represents that they're saved from their transgressions and that they're going to heaven, and that, you know, the angels are rejoicing now because one lost sheep has come to salvation or whatever. It's not just about that. And Passover tells us that. It's about being ready to move from here to there, from Egypt to a land that the Lord has down the road for you. So we should remind new believers, and we need to remind ourselves, I need to remind myself, that as Passover occurs, the Lord wants us to have a mindset of moving. I don't think that's prophetic for you or anything. So where did they move to? Exodus 13, 18. He said he led them around by the desert road towards the sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham. So the Bible, after Passover, it charts and it documents where they moved from. Sometimes, you know, when we read the Bible, I think the Lord wants us to be deep into the weeds, looking at every word. What does it say? What does it mean? Letting him speak to us about each and every word, letting them come alive, because it says the Bible is living and active. It says we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So if you're not sucking life out of this word every day, you have to ask, how alive are you? But anyway, what am I trying to say? Sometimes he wants us to be deep in the weeds, like with a magnifying glass looking at the words. Other times, I believe the Lord wants us to take a look at the Word of God from maybe 5,000 feet up, from maybe like, you know, a small plane view, airplane view, and seeing. And so here, as I do that, as I look at Exodus, you know, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, between the time of the Passover and the time, you know, they got to Sinai, you could look up, and the Bible really shows the movement that they made. They went from Succoth to Etham. There was a pillar of cloud to guide them by day and a pillar of fire at night. Exodus 14:1, the Lord led them to camp at a place called Pi Hahiroth. I can't say it, but I looked it up. It means the mouth of blowing, scent and sound and speech, and it was between Migdol, which is a high place, and the sea, and we know what happened there. Pharaoh pursued them. And so here's another thing we should let new believers know. Just because they got saved, if they got saved yesterday, here's what they should know. The enemy's going to be pursuing them tomorrow. And he's going to be not too happy about the fact that they left his camp because, what does it say? They just lost their labor source. Man, if I back into that thing again. Last night we were at a prayer meeting at her sister's house. Everyone was sitting except for me. I don't like to sit. I like to move around. And there was a piece of small bench, and I wound up kicking it about seven times. And finally she turns around and she looks at me. She goes, "What is your problem? What is your problem?" And I said, "I guess I have a problem, you know." But anyway, so we should let new believers know, or we should expect, as the Passover season comes, the Lord's calling us to movement, but the enemy may be pursuing us. So anyway, I'm going to keep going. I think I just finished my introduction, and now I'm going to start. And now I'm going to start my closing. No, I only have about. I have another 10 minutes, but it's going to get better. So we know what happened at Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. The enemy pursued. God gained glory. You know, it says that Moses said, "The Egyptians you see today, you'll not see tomorrow." Okay? Then after that, they got to a place called Elim. Oh, no, they got to a place at the desert of Shur, and they found water, but it was. And so 3 days in the desert, they were thirsty. They found water. It was bitter. What did they do? They grumbled. And then what did God do? He told Moses to throw a piece of wood in the water, and it became sweet. You know, one thing I do like about the Israelites, I'm not sure that the Lord appreciated it, but they had a great wit and sarcasm about them, you know. They said to Moses, "Was it because there are not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here into the desert to die?" I mean, you got to love the sarcasm. I don't think the Lord did, but they were a witty bunch in their grumbling. But anyway, so they go to the sea. Pharaoh chases. The Lord gives them deliverance. They go to the desert of Shur. The water's bitter. Then the Lord makes it sweet. Then they go to Elim. There were 12 springs. They leave Elim. They come to the desert of Sin, which is probably the desert of Sinai. This is the 15th day of the second month, so they've been on this little road trip for about 30 or so days right now. And what do they do again? They grumble. If only we had died by the Lord's hands in Egypt, where there was an abundance of meat. So now they're out in the desert, and they don't like what the menu's offering. You know, they're grumbling again at the fare, F-A-R-E. And finally, the Lord provides manna and quail. Then they go from the desert of Sin to Rephidim. They again find themselves thirsty and without water. And what does the Lord do there? He tells Moses to strike the rock being symbolic of Jesus. And so the Lord provides again. And then in Acts, the latter part of Acts, Exodus 17, I think they run into the Amalekites who attacked them. You know, and the Amalekites have been in the news a lot lately. When you look at that journey, that picture from, you know, a few thousand feet up, what do you see? You see an issue or a challenge. The Lord answers the challenge. In Exodus 15, they wrote a whole song, Moses and Miriam. I call it the Song of Faith. And I'm not going to read it now, but, you know, after they saw what the Lord did to the, you know what it says about sometimes we read the Bible and it's little words and they're black and white and we read it like Eeyore, you know. The horse and the rider, he's hurled into the sea. We just read it that way. I believe in how are we going to capture generations, we need to add some color to it, and we need to add some sound imagery to it. And so in Exodus 15, they had just seen what the Lord did to the Egyptians. And it was, wow, fresh in their mind. And they come up with this great song of faith and an expression to the Lord. And then, you know, the next thing, they're in a place where the water's bitter and they're grumbling. So you see this journey, up and down, up and down. The Lord delivers them. They hit the sea. The Lord kills all the soldiers, all Pharaoh and his chariots and all that. Bitter water. The Lord delivers. So you see these up and down cycle. And what does it remind me of? What does it remind you of? I'll tell you what it reminds me of, because I'm the guy up here talking. I'll answer the question. It reminds me of Romans 1:17, where it says, "The just or the righteous will live." No, I'm ahead of myself. It says they will, that God is revealing a righteousness that is from faith to faith, faith to faith, glory to glory. So their journey is not a whole lot different than our journey. The Lord wants to take us from faith to faith, but it also says in James that consider it pure joy when, you know, you face trials and tribulations of many kinds, because your perseverance has to be developed in you. And this goes back to what David said this morning about responding. And what does it say in 1 Peter? It says something very similar. It says, you know, don't be surprised right now if, you know, you face trials and I always hate when I don't quote things the right way. I could probably turn there, but when your faith encounters obstacles or resistance, we'll just put it that way. You can read it in 1 Peter. But why? Why does that have to happen? Because your faith has to be proved genuine, it says. That part I know. So there's a process that the Lord puts us through coming out of Passover or as we get saved. So everyone came out of Egypt, the whole nation, all the Israelites came out of Egypt, but they did not all make it into the promised land. There was a sifting that occurred, and there was a whole generation whose bodies, I'm not saying they didn't make it to heaven, I'm not saying they weren't saved, but they didn't make it all the way to the land. And when you get up into Numbers 13 and 14, there was a testing of their faith that occurred, and only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, had the right spirit to get through the test and into the land. So Passover marks a beginning of some sifting. But here's the other thing. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower. It's not just, the parable sower talks about different types of ground. Some seed fell by the side of the path. Some seed fell by thorns, some seed fell in a place where it was shallow and it wasn't able to take root. And then there was the seed that fell on good ground, and it produced a harvest. And so sometimes you hear that, like, what kind of ground am I, Lord? But it's Passover gives us an opportunity to reseed some things in our faith. It's a time when the Lord allows things to be renewed. And so the parable of the sower is not just about ground, but it's about all the things that can come against our faith, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. There's another parable which occurred around the Passover time when Jesus was going to Jerusalem. There was a tree that didn't have any fruit on it. And he went to the garden. He said, that tree should not be sucking life out of the soil. I want to cut it down, and we'll put something else there. And what does the gardener say? He said, give it another year. We'll fertilize it. We'll prune it. So I believe Passover is a time where the Lord gives us an opportunity to re-respond properly, okay? So let me just conclude my segment about faith. Where am I at right now in my life? Where should we all be at? Romans 1:17, the verse that says, a righteousness is revealed that is from faith to faith. At the end, it says, the just shall live by faith. So what does that mean? It could mean a lot of different things. What does it mean to me? I can't go a day right now without some element of faith in my life, without feeling some burn of the fire of God, without getting some revelation out of his word. I talked before about sucking life out of his word. I can't go with, I believe where does the Lord want to have us? He wants us to be in a place where we don't go a day without having some interaction with heaven. And it says, the just shall live by faith. And so a question that he's asking us, I believe, is how much faith is in us or how much life is in us? And it's not just a question for my hearers. It's a question for me. And how do we do that? We have to purpose to want to extract that life out of heaven every day, because the first day you let it slip, for me, is the first day of a bad habit starting over in my life, and I don't want to let that happen. So the just shall live by faith. And that I get from Passover and the movement that they had. Anyway, it's a time to commemorate. I'm on my last page of notes, by the way. Apologize. It's a time to commemorate for generations to come. I talked before about little words, black and white on a page. I wound up seeing and that we should add some color and sound imagery to it, you know? So when they physically saw those Egyptians being wiped out by the sea, they had the imagery fresh in their mind, but it was a responsibility, like David talked about, to commemorate that, to remind for generations to come what the Lord has done. And that's not always easy to do because we forget things too. I saw a video last night. I don't think it was a random video. I was reading an article. The article referenced a video that had occurred at the same spot. And what was the video? Well, it was these internet, whatever, YouTubers, and they decided to see what would happen if they took a school bus, a full-size school bus, and run it behind a jet engine that was fully throttled. You think, wow, what kind of videos do you look at? But, you know, it caught my attention. And so I looked it up on YouTube, and there it was. And you know what happened to that full-size school bus when they drug it behind a fully throttled jet engine? It was, like, obliterated. It flipped. It was, like, thrown, tossed across this field. And so, you know, that's kind of – so then you ask yourself, how much power, how much wind did it take to cause a sea to stand up two sides? How much did it take? You know, and you get this image of God just – the power of his breath blowing this sea so the Israelites could walk through on dry ground. And that's the type of imagery that we need to – well, I believe the Lord's going to do that again. Let's just – you know, that type of power is going to be released again in the earth. And as we're trying to instill and capture a generation, we need to somehow, I don't want to say conjure, that's not the right word, but we need to realize what the Word of God is saying and describe it with that type of imagery, that that's the kind of God that we serve, okay? The last thing, or the second to last thing, Exodus 12:12, it says, "The Lord will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." So, in Exodus 14:13, it says, "Don't be afraid, stand firm, you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again." So Passover is absolutely a time when the Lord's going to judge some things. And we just want to make sure we're on the right side of that and stand back and watch the majesty and the splendor and the power of God. Here's what the last thing I'll say. You know, if we don't sync with or get in step with the movements and the cycles and the timing of God, there's other cycles and thing. The enemy has his own cycles out there, okay? And I'm not saying he has a calendar or a plan or a method to the way he does things, but I guarantee you that he has his cycles, and they are to steal, to kill, and to destroy. His cycles, every year he'll come up with a new cycle of poverty, a new cycle of religion, and a new cycle of infirmity or sickness or disease he's going to come up with. And so I would suggest to you, if we don't, you know, purpose to respond, live by faith every day, and to the extent that the Lord leads you, get in step with his cycle of timing and weeks and months and festivals, we may find ourselves for a season caught up into some of the cycles and patterns of the enemies, and you could break free from them. That's one of the things about Passover. It's an open enrollment period. It's a time to detach yourself from some of the, you know, you talked about a winter season. Passover comes in the spring. It's a time for new life, new opportunities. So, Father, I just thank you for the opportunity today. Thank you for this group of people, Lord God. And I just loose on them every ounce of hope and expectation and anticipation that you have for them in this coming season and in this era that we're living in, Lord God. And that, and for me, and for them, and for those, all that have been called by your name, Lord God, I just loose a new level of hope, expectation, fire, wind, and all that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen.